I've been seeking the Lord for, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 weeks on where to go, what to deal with, and something just keeps coming back to me over and over and over again. It's probably been maybe 6, 7 years ago. I preached a series of message. You could call it on the holiness of God. You could call it on walking in the Spirit. You could call it many, many different things. And this is not one of those messages, but God has just given me so many wonderful thoughts in the last few weeks. I've been excited about that. If you turn your Bible book to John chapter number 4, John chapter 4. And of course, you probably know this, but the Lord Jesus meets the woman at the well. And a number of things are said, but I want you to drop down to verse 15. After he's talked to her about drinking of the water that she would never thirst from. Of course, he's referring to the water of life. And notice verse number 15 with me. John chapter number 4, verse number 15. The woman saith to him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now notice here, Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. By the way, a lot of folks today, Christians, are saying, well, we're married in the eyes of God. How do you handle verse 18? She was living with a guy and wasn't her husband. Just very simple. But notice verse number 19. It's interesting because he confronted her on that. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jew. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight we can gather together, and I pray that what we deal tonight with would be helpful, practical, that we might understand that living for you is really where the rubber meets the road, and it comes out in practicality, and it's our everyday life. And Lord, through it, you receive the honor and the glory. And so we just ask you to teach us tonight, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. After being confronted by our sin, divorced 7 times, living without marriage to another man, this woman speaks of worship. And it's interesting because her worship does not mention a person, but it talks about a place. I would say this to you, when the place becomes more important than the person, then a kind of pride develops. That was a problem the Jews had just as much. Jesus makes it very clear that she has no idea what she worships. If there's a verse that I would call a text tonight, it's found in verse 22 where he says, Ye worship, ye know not what. Interesting, the Apostle Paul, when he was in Athens, he said, you've made an altar to an unknown God. He said, I'm going to declare him unto you. There are so many today, they're in this state. They worship, but they do not know what they worship. Well, we notice then that he goes on, though, and I lost my spot. Ye worship, you know not, but we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. He wants to understand something, and that is, it comes out of the Jewish bloodline. There's the Messiah. The world doesn't have to look anywhere else other than Israel to find their Redeemer. We have a connection with Israel in that regards. And with this, Jesus then schools this woman at the well in true worship. Notice verse 23 and 24. The hour cometh, and now is. So is this something that's present tense? I believe so. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship how? Or shall worship what? The Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Interesting. Turn back with me for a moment to Genesis chapter 22. You can hold your spot there. Book of Genesis chapter 22. We find this to be a very fascinating chapter. God had given to Abraham the son that he'd promised. And now in this chapter, Abraham seems to want him back. And notice with me verse number 1 in chapter 22. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to these young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Notice these words, and come again unto you. Now, when we know sentence structure, we know that it says, and I and the lad. We find that's a compound subject. So it's talking about the lad, it's talking about Abraham. We'll go yonder and worship. And so I and the lad, if we're going to use this correctly, will come again unto you. Interesting to note that. And Abraham took the wood of the offering, laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand, the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, Father, my father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now that's very prophetic in many, many regards. Because we look at it now, as we have hindsight, God will provide who? Himself a lamb. He will be that lamb. And so we look back and we find that it is right here in this particular text that we find the first instance, really, of worship. And what we find with this is that worship involved a few things. We find that certainly... they came to Mount Moriah with Abraham. He instructed the young men with him, and we find that worship really is an obedience to God's command, and also a need of an offering of his most sacred possession. It was putting God ahead of the seed that was promised him. It's also trust of resurrection, because he said, I and the lad will come again. Well, through all of this, it's interesting that Abraham got to see the very place of where our Savior would die at. Jireh, when you notice the term there, Jehovah Jireh, we find that it is speaking of a particular place, and that place really is speaking of Mount Moriah. It's a root of Mount Moriah. The mount upon which, by the way, the temple was built and where Jesus died. And so he saw it as a place of death, but also of resurrection. Thank God for that. With all that said, we find something very interesting now back in the book of John chapter number 4. He sets forth what true worship is. They that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. Okay? And worship, as we found back there, was an obedience to God's command. We find it had something to do with sacrifice. It was certainly putting God ahead of what God had given to him. And so it was a great honor that he was giving unto God. And Jesus sets forth true worship. It must be in spirit and in truth. Now, we learned something about spirit leadership and walking in the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. You turn with me there. We'll note a few things. Book of Galatians chapter 5. I may seem like I'm painting a picture with a dot here and a dot there, but I hope it all comes together in your mind. Galatians chapter number 5, and notice with me verse number 18. Notice what it says here. It says, if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. What does it mean to be in the Spirit of God? What does that mean? If we're to worship in spirit, then it evidently means that the Spirit is leading and we're walking in that Spirit. Being in the Spirit is what? Well, verse number 18, it seems to me being in spirit is fulfilling the law, not being under it. You say, what do you mean? Well, you go back to the book of Romans chapter number 8. It says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There was something that took place in my family that was over a course of time. I had been rather strict in raising my children, and they had rules to abide by. I enforce those rules. If you have a rule and you don't enforce it, it's not a rule. And by the way, if you're a parent, keep the rules simple that you can enforce them. Amen. And so there was those rules. Chad referred to the other day because I made a comment one day that I never told my kids they had to go to church. I had never done that. But he took it to mean he didn't have to. And he found out that it was a rule and not to be broken, right? But there was something that took place in their lives at about a certain age. And you can look back, some of you have children who are grown now, you might see some of the same things. And that is, there came that point, was no longer doing it because daddy said so or mommy said so. It's at that point where they want to do it because it's in the heart. What's spirit leadership? It's allowing the Spirit of God to do that leading and that directing and enlarging our heart. We want to please Him. Is that not true? I mean, if you're a Christian, you want to please God. If you don't really care about that, you're probably very backslidden. And so we find that fulfilling the law, we're not under it, but we are what? Fulfilling it. How? Through the Spirit. Now this is seen in a few different ways. One of those ways I find in is our love one to another. I find Christians who claim to be a Christian, but you'd never know they loved any other Christians. And I believe there's a problem with that. Romans chapter 13, he says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Again, in chapter 13, verse 10, he says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Matter of fact, I just said it. Therefore, love is a fulfilling of the law. I wrote it down twice. Forgive me. In Galatians 5:14, he says, for all the law is justified in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Bear you one another's burdens, he says, fulfill the law of Christ. If you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. So what's it mean to be led of the Spirit of God? It's to allow the Spirit of God that position in our lives whereby He can love others through us. Does not God use people? Yeah, He does. A lot of people say, well, I don't see any healing today. I've seen a lot of healing today. Well, the doctors do it. No, they don't. They can be facilitators used of God, but God is the one ultimately has to heal in the body. And it's His business. And so we find that we have the marvelous privilege after we're saved to have spirit leadership that causes us to have a love one for another. I believe it's also seen in our character. Again, in chapter number 5, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, how does fruit develop? We find a tree, it grows, it has its roots down in the ground. It pulls out of that ground nutrients, it pulls out of that ground water. It goes up through the vine and into the branches. And we find that blossoms come forth. After a while, that blossom begins to develop into a fruit and produces it. Does the fruit have anything to do with it? Not really. It develops because it's attached to the vine. Amen? And you and I, when we are attached to the vine, the Spirit of God develops fruit in our lives. Now notice it does not say fruits of the Spirit, it says fruit. It's a singular word referring to all of these nine that are mentioned as a singular entity. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is, listen to this, no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections. So that fruit is something that God produces in our lives as we're connected to Him. You say, what's that have to do with worship? I believe a whole lot. Let me explain just a little bit farther. I believe worship has to deal with giving God the preeminence in everything. A few years ago, our president went over to Saudi Arabia, and as he met the president of Saudi Arabia, remember what he did? Anybody remember what he did? Nobody remembers? Huh? He bowed to him. Now think about it. When you bow, what are you doing? You're giving that person the authority over you. Many people recognize that and criticize, and rightfully so. Saudi Arabian president's not our president, right? And we find this very interesting. The gesture of bowing is giving allegiance to another. We're letting him go ahead of us. We go back to Genesis again in chapter 24, another use of the word worship, and he says the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. Again in verse 48 of the chapter, it says, I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master. Again in verse number 52, it talks about Abraham's servant heard these words. He worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. What's he doing? He's given preeminence unto God. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 31, it says, the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that they looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. It is a lowering of oneself and elevating another one. What is worship? It's giving allegiance, it's giving praise, it's giving honor to something that has authority over us. A lot of times we say we go to a worship service and we don't worship God, we worship ourselves. And He's the one that's worthy of it all. Isn't that true? And how does that come about? Because we're allowing the Spirit of God to lead us, and the Spirit of God is going to lead us according to His Word. By the way, His Word is law. So I don't like the word law. Well, you know, I think God still wants us, after we're saved, to not kill people. Self-protection is another area, okay? I still believe after we're saved, God doesn't want us to steal from people. I believe those things are probably still in force. The only one we could question really is the Sabbath, because there's some thoughts on that, and that's another story another time. What is worship? I see the bowing. I see Abraham obeying. I see what it amounts to is we are looking at God and seeing Him as He who has authority over us and recognizing it. Even the Spirit of God does that. In John 16, verse 13, it says, He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And as the Spirit elevates the Lord, then walking in the Spirit is doing the same thing. It's seeing the greatness of God. By the way, it's not with platitude. It's not just with words, unless the words come from the heart. Unless we have that kind of what he talks about, a contrite heart. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. It is coming to God, realizing we are nothing, he is everything. Amen. We're looking to him to guide us, to direct us. We are bowing, we're yielding to his leadership. We're letting him take us where he wants us to go. We're allowing him to tell us how to do things. This comes down to practicality. So the question comes at this. What you do throughout the day, do you do it because you want to or because God wants you to? Is it because we're satisfying ourselves or are we satisfying God? I can only answer that for myself. But I believe it's a tremendous question. And we need to inspect that. Because with satisfying God ourselves, we're walking in the flesh. By the way, there's all this conflict all the time between the spirit and the flesh. And so what the Spirit of God tells us, and how is he going to tell us? He guides us into truth. What is truth? Why word is truth, we find Jesus saying. And so in his book, he tells us what we ought to be doing. How to do it. So many practical things. And yet we don't really pay attention to it as we should. Because many times we just do what we want to do rather than what God wants us to do. He ought to have that place. Amen? High and lifted up. That's how Isaiah saw him. And you and I ought to do the same. And our hearts cry out, holy, holy, holy. Amen? All righty. It's good to be here tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your book. Thank you for these verses. And Lord, we've looked briefly at some things, but God, I pray that you just begin to work on our hearts in this area. Help us understand that real true worship is not just singing a few songs together and attending church, but allowing you to have that place of preeminence all 168 hours of the week. Lord, that we not pleasing self, but pleasing the Savior. And Lord, that we just allow your Spirit to teach us those things, being susceptible to that. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.